As you take a seat, be sure to take your Bibles out, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6, talking about some of the things that God has for us. But first I've got an announcement. Can you believe this? Congratulations, Jeremiah and Carissa. They are preggers. Baby is due in September. And if it's a boy, no doubt they'll be naming it Chris. I'm still pitching for somebody to do that. But no, congratulations to Jeremiah and Carissa. Baby Holden is due later on this year. And we are delighted for you guys. That book on plumbing I gave you has paid off. I mean, I'm just stoked. Just really excited. Newlyweds having a baby, growing the church. I mean, this is great stuff. So want you to run by the Holdens later on today, give them a hug and tell them congratulations. Really exciting times for our church family. A couple of things. I just want to mention that the large flyer that is in your kind of tucked into your outlines this morning, tucked into your worship guides, that is meant to provide you with a little bit of a picture of the primary association, the primary partnership, the primary part of who we are as a church. And this kind of details the United States Ministries of the Christian Missionary Alliance. When I first heard CMA, I thought, that sounds like a cult group. I don't know who those people are. And I know a lot of you that have come here are a little fuzzy on who the CMA is. We are I think just a wonderful family of churches that are dedicated to seeing the Word of God spread, not only around our own neighborhoods, but also to the uttermost parts of the earth and in a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. And I love the association that we have with the CMA, and I love our partnership with them. And I just want to sprinkle you with things that are going to help you understand a little bit better what this family is really all about, because we definitely cross-pollinate them, they cross-pollinate us, and what comes out of that is a group of Christians who are dedicated to missionary or missions, being on mission and missionary work, and we are allied together because there's things that we can do that are better together than just individually. And so that is the Christian Missionary Alliance, and much of who we are is kind of detailed in that little brochure. And in future weeks, I want to share with you some of the things that are going on with missions, the work that we're doing worldwide with the CMA. Really exciting stuff. We've got a big conference that's coming later this year in Spokane, Washington, that our staff team and many of you that have gone to those or would like to go to those are going to be able to come to. It's going to be great. And really awesome things going on in the Christian Missionary Alliance these days. As you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to be launching off in verse 12. Launching off in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. And I just want to warn you before we read this together, you have to follow along carefully. Because this is one of those passages where he's like, you know, if this, then that. And if that, then this. And he kind of bounces perspective back and forth. So I've given you your warning. I'm not going to disrupt the reading of God's word any further than that. I'm just begging you, pay close attention so that you don't get two verses in and your eyes roll back in your head because you don't know what's going on. In honor of God's word and in the knowledge that this is God's word that is spoken to us today, would you please stand? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is God's word for us today. Receive it from the Lord. You may be seated. All right. There's a lot of bouncing back and forth. You probably should, as I got to do in preparation for this morning, go through and even write it out for yourself. All things are lawful, but I don't, you know, not everything's wise. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be dominated by anything. The stomach for food, the food for the stomach. I can just go back and forth and kind of detail the way that things seesaw. And I'm going to give you some explanation right now, but I promise you, if you write it down, if you just write it down, you'll have more clarity on what is going on in the passage. That's probably true of most things in the Bible, but it's super true of this particular passage. All things are lawful for me. What does that mean? What does it mean? If everything is lawful, then you can do what? Anything you want. All things are permissible, right? All things are okay. Everything is legit. There are slogans that the Corinthian church were dedicated to. And Paul is taking some of those statements that they would say, and he's teasing them out and talking about, yeah, but this is what you say, and this is maybe the little slogan that you put around it, but look where that's going to lead. Maybe what you think about Jesus, because he has saved you and he's given you freedom. You remember they were very excited about their freedom in Christ. So excited that they had a guy who was committing incest. Again, I'm trying to be discreet, but with his father's wife, he was doing that, and the church was like, hey, we've got freedom in Christ. That physical stuff that's going on, it doesn't matter. Because all things are lawful, all things are permissible. There are no earthly things that have to do with this body that you have to worry about. Because what? God has saved you spiritually. And so that's all you need to worry about is your spirit. Your body and your spirit are two separate things. And so the body's gonna perish, and the spirit we're gonna worry about, but we're not gonna worry too much about what you do with your body. So they had a slogan, a saying, a thing that would express this: all things are lawful. Everything is permissible. Can you believe it? In the ancient world, there was a heresy that popped up that said that whatever you feel is okay. What does that sound like? That sounds like the world that we live in, doesn't it? Whatever you feel is the most important thing and should give you the greatest guidance in your life. I am blown away when I hear people on the news or people that are talking about their life or they're making decisions or they're talking about their children and they're saying, well, I just want them to be successful. I want them to do whatever it is they feel they want to do. I want to be true to how I feel, to what's going on inside of me emotionally. Can you imagine I'm 55 years old. When I was in my 20s, I don't think there's any feeling that I had, even though I believed it 100%. I don't think there's any feeling that I had that was actually under the real submission that it should have been to Jesus Christ in my life. I truly don't believe that the way that I felt when I was in my 20s looked anything like the way that I felt when I was in my 30s. And you know, it's a funny thing. In my 30s, I was very different than my 40s, my 40s with my 50s, and I bet you I'm going to continue to experience this. If we are rooted in a place that says that all things are permissible, that I can sin, I can do whatever I want with my body, because God has forgiven me and saved my soul, we have walked into what is actually in the Bible, it's a natural heresy to believe. It's a natural thing to have pop up in your mind. Do you mean to tell me that the grace of God is so awesome that it forgives me of all of my sins, past, present, and the ones that I don't even know about yet in the future? That's not our goal. But yes, that is what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. It is that profound. And it probably should pop up in our minds. Doesn't that mean that I could just sin and God is obligated to forgive me? I probably wouldn't use the word obligated, by the way. I would probably say that grace is just as great as the Bible describes it. Grace is abundant. It is flourishing. It is so radical, as it says in so eloquently in Ephesians chapter 1, God has lavished it upon us. We have leapt out of a life of sin because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ into the great pool of grace. And it is unbelievable. But there's something inside of our souls, that part of us that is like Adam and Eve, that part of us that says, I see what you want for me, God, and I see what you have for me, but I've got this. I'm going to go do this on my own. I'm going to go do this thing that I feel like is super important for my soul. I'm going to go do that thing, and I'm going to work that out, and I'm going to go see what that's like. And I know what you have said. I know what you have told me, but I feel this so deeply. God, you must be giving me these feelings, God. You must be the one that's leading me into this stuff. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to pursue this thing over here. And I've got this, God. Man. I'm not startled by the things that people that don't know Jesus Christ believe, or the things that they think, or the laws that they make, or the leaders that they become, or all of the craziness that we experience in the world that we live in. You know what really surprises me? Is the crazy stuff that Christians think. It's the crazy stuff that I hear believers say that is so inconsistent with God's word. It's so inconsistent with who Jesus was. It's just so inconsistent with a life of sacrifice. And Paul is attacking this with the Corinthians. He's saying, you guys are giving just no guidelines whatsoever to people's lives. And look, they're getting eaten up. And now you're tolerating this guy that's committing the sin with his father's wife. And you guys are going to court with each other. Wouldn't you rather be defrauded yourselves? Wouldn't you rather take the loss? Don't you remember the life of Jesus? Paul is saying to them. Don't you recall? Like, the things of this world, those don't amount to anything. Only life in Christ amounts to anything. In chapter 6, Paul is beginning to attack one of the really, really nasty belief systems that existed in Corinth. And we're really not going to get to tease it out completely until we get to 1 Corinthians 15, which I know for some of you is like, oh my gosh, we're going to be there the whole time. We'll get to some of this a little bit later. But he's attacking the idea that the Corinthians had that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for Jesus, but maybe it wasn't for everybody. Like that they maybe were not going to be resurrected. That God was going to come back, and it was going to be kind of more of a spiritual kingdom. That their bodies, they didn't really matter. Like what you did in your body didn't matter because it was all going to get destroyed anyway. It was all going to burn. And so they had these sayings, these crazy things that they thought. And by the way, I hear this stuff today. I hear the same kind of thing today. Matthew 18:20 says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, you know, there's two or three of us? All right, God's here. Let's pray. Let's pray together because God's here. What does that communicate to us about when we're alone? Like, is God just like not around? Does that make any sense to anybody? Does that, like, why do we say that kind of thing? Hey, there's two or three of us here. God's presence is amongst us. Let's do this, or let's say this, or let's pray that. Maybe those verses mean something different. John 16:23. Whatever you ask in my name, you'll get it. And so what's the tagline at the end of every prayer that you'll ever hear? In Jesus' name, amen. Said habitually, automatically, without even thinking about it, following the guideline of this verse. You know, good words, no doubt. But I don't think that's what it means. Maybe that verse that says, whatever you ask in my name, maybe it means something different. Maybe that would change the way we looked at prayer, even. I talk to people that will ask, you know, I'm just really trying to seek God's will for my life. I'm really, really trying. I mean, I just want to know what God's will for my life is so that I know which way to go in my life. And I often think to myself, have you read the Bible? Because it says on just about, you know, every other page, here it is. This is God's will. Like, God's will is not hidden. It's not like some secret under a rock somewhere that you have to go and find. You don't have to climb to the top of the mountain or wait for a burning bush to happen in your living room or something like that. You can know God's will right here. It says repeatedly in the Bible, this is God's will, and tells you. God's will is almost always about who you are, not where you are. Where you are is where you're supposed to work out God's will, right? Where you are can change. Let's face it, in Turkey 2 weeks ago, they weren't thinking, maybe 3 weeks ago, they weren't thinking that tragic situation would happen where tens of thousands of people have died. I just, the numbers are staggering. What happens if there's an earthquake like that here and this church gets knocked down or your home falls to the ground? Do you cry out, God, what is your will for my life? No, you work out God's will in this new kind of situation that you're in, this new setting that you're in. All of us have thought crazy things about Jesus and about God. And there's passages and there's verses that are in the Bible that we repeat to each other or we say to each other. And it's, wow, maybe that's not what that's talking about. Maybe we don't always think rightly about God. And so Paul in listening to the Corinthians respond to the gospel, he sees some things that are causing them deep problems. Chuck Swindoll one time said, when you preach the gospel, if people don't think you can, if people that are hearing it don't think, oh, that means I can sin as much as I want, that all things are lawful for me, that everything is permissible for me because God's forgiven me and God's forgiven us, and that part doesn't matter anymore. God solves sin, so what's the big deal? Why would we worry about it with each other anymore? He said, if people don't think that, if they don't, at least doesn't cross their mind, you're probably not preaching the real gospel of Jesus. So I don't think we should be embarrassed that we think this. But I don't think that we should, I don't think that that's what we should be doing in our lives. And Paul wants to make that clear for the Corinthians because they thought it and they just went ahead and embraced it. And they said, all things are permissible. All things are lawful for me. I don't need to worry about any of that. Jesus fulfilled everything. And so he says, you know, when you say that, you know, all things though are not helpful. And some of those things are addictive. You know, you don't want to be mastered by those things. Let's remember that just because you can doesn't mean you should. And even if you think you can't, maybe you should measure what the impact of that is going to be. He's really going to drill down towards sexual immorality, but he's got something even more profound to say. And so he talks about this illustration of the stomach. You know, the stomach is made in your body for food, and the stomach is for your body, and when you take in food, it's gonna, you know, the stomach's gonna take care of that food, and so it's good for your body. And then he says, but God will destroy both one and the other. What's he drilling at here? He's drilling at the idea that the Corinthians had that the body would be destroyed, and so it didn't matter. So what you do in your body doesn't matter. You do realize that if you take away the importance of what you do with your body in this world, it could lead you right down the road of who knows what. But in the Corinthian church, it was leading them towards sexual immorality. In the Corinthian church, they said that since all things were permissible, it didn't matter what you did with your body. It was okay to do whatever you wanted to. Why? Because God's going to destroy the stomach, the body, and it's all going to burn. In some way, he's attacking what they thought about the end times. You know, like where we're going. He was attacking where they were headed. The Corinthians were probably really good with knowing what the end of the world was going to be like, because it seems like they kind of took a look at, oh, there's going to be, you know, a lot of you have read the Tim LaHaye 42 books on the end times, and you look at that and you're like, oh, there's going to be a rapture and then there's going to be a tribulation, but we won't be around for any of the bad stuff. We'll just be there for the good stuff, and then Jesus is going to come back and everything's going to be great. And he says, if you work that out, that's gonna create in you some sort of like a fatalism. Like, hey, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, doesn't really matter. God's in control, I don't really need to worry about this. And what I do in this body doesn't matter anyway. It's all gonna burn. So party on. Right? Just who cares? He says, the body's not meant though for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So now he's changed things and he said, your body isn't meant for that purpose that you're using it for, which is just everything is permissible, so I'm going to use that for sexual immorality. And by the way, that's the word porneia, which is super easy for us to understand. And I think all of us in this room understand that we live in probably the most porneia-saturated culture that has ever existed on the face of the earth. You can compare ourselves to ancient Rome. We win. We still win, unfortunately. But he says that's not what your body's meant for. Your body's meant for the Lord. And the Lord is meant for your body. A lot of us in this room are like, yeah, that doesn't seem very fulfilling to me. So I know what it says, but I got this. I'm going to do my own thing. I've said before, I'll say it again. There are things that are written in the Scriptures that we sometimes dismiss so easily. Would you, Christian, would you at least try? Would you at least consider that maybe God is right and you are not? Just at least think about it. Allow it to trickle into the part of your soul that you have walled off from the Lord. Your body is actually meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And look, instead of God destroying things, it says God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. In other words, the resurrection itself, the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, should communicate to us that what we do with our body now matters. It has significance. It's not some sort of dualism where you're like your body's one thing and your spirit's another. These things are intimately connected one to the other. They are not meant to be separated. They're not meant to be torn apart. They're not meant to be separated into pieces. They are an organic whole. Don't you know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? God has given us resurrection power. He has poured His Holy Spirit into our lives. And that means that what you do in this body matters. That God has not given us His Spirit so that we can ignore it and just say, well, you know, everything's permissible. Whatever I feel like is good enough for me. You say, no, what you do in your body is significant. Don't you know that your bodies are members, literally, fingers, hands, eyeball. We're part of the body of Christ. Shall I then take those members and unite them with a prostitute? And by the way, he's speaking to an issue that probably existed in Corinth that had to do with worship, where they would have relations with temple prostitutes. There's probably some echo of that in the background. And I think that it's actually distracting, because most of us in the room, I've known for a very, very long time, and most of us in the room are not struggling with going to prostitutes. In our culture, that might seem like a little bit base. And so I would say, what are the things that are prostitutions of being members of Christ in your life? In other words, when you look at pornography on the computer, that is a prostitution of what you're designed for. Like, the God did not make you for that. God made you for the Lord, for your body, and the body for the Lord. And so when we consume things through our eyeballs, like pornography, or if you fill it in with whatever you want. In this case, it's sexual immorality. It's porneia. So it kind of carries that we could fill that with all of the things that are out there that are sexually immoral. Prostitution is obviously a part of that picture in this particular culture. I would say that probably the biggest issue that I find when I talk to guys, and when I now, especially younger, talking to women, are the issues that are surrounded by having the internet in your pocket, at your workstation, at your home. Many of you sit with your laptops while watching TV and talking to your kids and eating your dinner all at the same time with a computer in your lap constantly. Think about 30 years ago, nobody saw this coming, right? We are captivated by the glow of our screens. Shall I take the members of Christ, the body that belongs to the Lord, and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or don't you know that the one who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. These are words of worship. I know that probably is not the way that they strike you right away, but these are words of worship. Like, what is your body dedicated to? What does it unite with? What captivates your soul? What captivates your body and soul? What takes hold of who you are? Because as it is written, the two will become one flesh. This two becoming one flesh, this uniting of male and female, honors God when it is within the boundaries of a marriage. It dishonors God when it's outside of the boundaries of that marriage. And so anything that would be that porneia prostitution stuff is taking the spirit that you have, that I have, that we are united under the Lord, and now we're joining that. We're going to take that spirit and just join it to something else. It's as though we've said, God, I want to worship you during some time, most of the time, you know, part of the time, whatever it is, but I'm going to worship these other things too. I'm going to bow my knee to something else. I'm going to have this thing in my life, these things in my life, these unlawful, besetting sins in my life. I'm going to find a way to tolerate them. Jerry Bridges, who's written some really marvelous books, calls them acceptable sins. Sins that you would never say are okay, but somewhere in your brain and your soul and your body, you've said it's acceptable, and I'm going to leave them there. I'm done fighting. But the one who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Therefore, we're told to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Why is that hard? Most of you know that my wife has food addiction. And so fleeing from food is really difficult in our culture. We live in a culture that just throws food at us all over the place. When some of you have got addictions to all kinds of other things. I mean, there's just 1,000 different opportunities out there, right? But when you commit sexual immorality, Where do you run from your own mind? How do you run when the problem has become what you've allowed to be wired into your own brain? Where do you run then? See, when we sin in sexual immorality, it's a sin against our own bodies. There are times, especially early on, when my wife would say, I can't be at that restaurant because of the smells and the things that are there. It's too hard for me. I have to flee that. I've had to flee watching programs personally. I'm speaking about myself now, not my wife. She doesn't do this either, but whatever. I've had to flee any program that's got nudity in it. I avoid that kind of thing. I still bump into it every once in a while. But I, you know, if it's in the living room and something happens, you know, like a show that we watch and we just inadvertently, it's up there. I usually will look over at my wife and she tells me when it's over and then we just go right on watching the program. If it's a really long scene, we turn to Hallmark, you know, like it's just, and that may seem like, oh, that's just stupid. Why do you have to do that? It feels limiting. It feels like, come on, be a man. Step into it. Nope. I will not do that. Because that's not what I'm dedicated to. You have to flee from these things. And when it's outside of your body, when you're fleeing food, you can go to a different restaurant. But when you allow yourself to get buried into sexual immorality, it is a sin against your own body. And it takes industrial strength, truth, and accountability and camaraderie and every other thing that you could think of. It is absolutely the most difficult and painful stuff to get away from. And we live in a world, I just saw there was a children's book at a library that they've been publishing around the United States where it encourages children to go online to look at this kind of content so that they can learn about sexuality. Are you kidding me? Why don't we just give them heroin? Like, that is insane. Absolutely insane. And this is the world that we live in. Don't let it penetrate the church. And you that belong to Jesus are part of His church. You are part of His body. You are part of what God is doing in this world. And He has made you for Himself. And He has made Himself for you. Try it. Don't flee the Lord. Flee those things that would fall under this category of, hey, all things are permissible. Why is it? Why do we do this? Why do we flee from sexual immorality? It is a sin against the body. The sexually immoral person is sinning against themselves. It's going to cause them soul sickness, brain sickness, body sickness down the line. And then he just kind of drops something profound onto the Corinthians. You are treating the grace of God as though it is cheap. You have taken the life of Jesus Christ and you are cheapening it by mixing it up with the things that this world has to offer to you. You've taken grace and you've made it cheap. Don't you know, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit that is within you, whom you have from God. There's no more vivid category in the years of the New Testament than the temple. That was the place where God's presence came down, the Shekinah glory of God, and dwelt amongst the people. It was such a vivid picture that when Jesus Christ died and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that when that happened, the Holy Spirit then indwelt all of the people, and suddenly the temple was not in one location, it was all over the place. 5,000 souls were saved the very first day, and it just spread from there, and it has continued to spread all the way to you. And the Bible says that because of what God did by sending Christ and His death on the cross and our sins being covered by His blood, which we talked a lot about last week, and God sending the seal, the guarantee of our hope in the Holy Spirit, and sealing us with this, that Holy Spirit that we have from God, it makes you the locus, the location of worship in the world. You are the temple of God. And therefore what you do in the flesh is worship unto the Lord. I know some of you act differently when you come to church. I know it. Many, many years ago, I remember pulling up Palo Verde and watching a couple that used to go to this church arguing and screaming at each other in the car behind me. Pulled into the parking lot and it was as though sanctification took over the second they hit the threshold. I mean, they walk in, they just say, "How you doing?" "I'm good. How are you doing?" I mean, they were just charming as could be. Something magical happens to many of you when you drive into the parking lot or when you walk through the doors. Yeah. It's exactly what he's talking about. That's what he means. You're living as though the grace of God is cheap. But do you realize that you're the temple? You're the temple when you're driving down Palo Verde. You're the temple when you're out on the freeway. You're the temple when... You're the temple. The Holy Spirit has been promised and given to you. What you do in your body matters. Why? Because that body is going to be resurrected. That body will be brought back without any of the limitations that it has right now. It'll be brought back in that perfect Adam and Eve type of body. The body that will serve the Lord forever, that will never suffer death. You are not your own, he reminds us. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. So, because of this, therefore, in summary, glorify God in your body. Reflect him accurately. Oh, it is time. It is time. Thank you for that. Am I about just my body? If you're just about your body, I think it'll take you down a road of saying all things are permissible. Are you just about your soul? If you're just about your soul, it'll communicate to you that what you do in the body doesn't matter, and what you do in the soul, it allows you to separate, to become that dualist, you know, that comes to church and is one way and lives a different way elsewhere. But God says that God has given you Jesus and the Spirit in your life, and he's done so for the good of your soul and your body. That your body matters, and the power of the resurrection proves it, and that you are body and soul, and that body and soul is a temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells, and that was accomplished at the greatest price in all of history. There is nothing that is cheap or easy about the grace of God. Let's not ever buy in to thinking or acting that way. Paul implores us here to flee those things that would lead us into an immoral life that worships in the temple false idols or things that do not belong there. Could I call on you again this week to be responsive? Not to me, not to cleaning up your life when you pull into the parking lot. Don't, please, please, please. Be authentic, be transparent, be true. I'm calling you to respond to Jesus. I'm calling you to respond to the Spirit of God. I'm calling on you to try it out at least. To not just fold and give in to sin, but to truly trust. Lord, you made me for you, and you have said that you are made for me. Please give me the appropriate fulfillment that you have made me for, and I will be faithful to walk in it. I will be faithful to live in it. I will give you glory in my body, because it matters. It matters what you do. It says everything about who you are. And those things are inseparable in the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. This is heavy. So you guys are really quiet, except for, you know, phones and children. You guys are really quiet this morning. I hope I have not discouraged you. I don't want you to walk out of church discouraged. I want you to walk out of church inspired that if this is what God has made you for, that what you will experience is the greatest life you could ever live. I call you to it. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. That God, we would not live in these bodies as though it just doesn't matter. But that we would use all that you've given us, Father, in the power that you have provided in the Spirit, in the Word of God, the truth that you have led us to for all that we need to do, all that we need to practice, all that we need to know, God, about our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would lead us into a flourishing life that has abundance in you. God, give these things, I pray, to us and help us, God, to experience what it means to live a life that is not about everything is permissible, but really says, I will only do those things that give God glory. Fill us for these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond together in worship.